You may be seated.
I don't know if this is, hey, it's on. Good morning. So I obviously am not Mark. Clearly I'm about 6 inches shorter, at least. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Eggleston. I've been attending this church now for probably 9 or 10 months or so. Obviously this week, Pastor Mark and his family is not with us. They had a COVID encounter, so they are at home. Their test came back negative, which is a huge praise. But just to err in caution, they're staying at home. So earlier this week when they found that out, he asked me if I would be willing to speak, to which I agreed. So this is me here today. Part of that might be me falling on my face before you today, which that's okay too. I am trying to do my best to be obedient to what I believe God has been working in my own heart and my own life, and then my goal is to share that out with you. I'm also fully aware that sometimes that is just for me. I do pray, and I hope that it will be for more than that this morning. But like I said, my name's Chris. I am not a pastor by profession. If you've heard this before, if you've heard me speak, it's going to sound like a revolving door because it's the same way I open anytime I speak. I'm not a pastor by profession. I've not gone through seminary. I am not any of those things. What I am is a man that loves Jesus Christ with all my heart. And this is me trying to be obedient within that. I would like to open myself up to an open accountability to anybody listening to me. So if you hear something that comes out of my mouth and it sounds wrong, hey, that's off. Hey, that's not what I'm reading in Scripture. I am asking for you to correct me. I am a flawed, imperfect, and sinful human being. And I need that as much as anybody. I hope that in that, it will be edifying for me. It can be edifying for you. We can come to the Word. We can figure it out together. The reason I start with that is because I also know that there is an enemy between my lips and your ears. So sometimes what I am trying to convey and then what you might necessarily hear are not always the same thing. So if we can kind of extend that grace to each other, that would be an amazing thing. All right, so this morning, this is something that God has been working in me for a while. I want to talk about our Christian walk this morning, which is a huge topic. This is not going to be an all-encompassing sermon by any stretch of the imagination. But it's something that there's an emphasis on upon salvation to continue on, to walk in this way. And I want to kind of unpack what that looks like a little bit and what are some opposition and some stumbling blocks against us in that. So before I start, I would like to open up in prayer if you join me in that. Oh, Father, God, I need you. I need you so, so badly. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Spirit now. God, I pray that you fill this space with your Spirit. God, I pray that anything that comes out of my mouth, Lord, would be your words and not mine. Lord, I pray that it would be truth and that it would be life. Lord, I pray that you would plant it in our hearts, God, that it wouldn't just be something in our heads, God, but it would become real and be a living, breathing part of who we are. Lord, I pray that you do a work. God, please guide my tongue. Lord, if I have anything to say that's not of you, I pray that you shut my mouth. Lord, I do love you so, so very much, and I just give this warning to you. I ask that you would be here. I lift all this up in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so this morning I am primarily going to be coming out of Colossians chapter 2. This will be kind of fun too, so just like last time, I feel like I always have this idea of what I'm going to talk about, and it seems like I have an idea until I try to put it on paper, and then a bomb explodes in my head, so I'm going to try to keep this organized as best as I can. I have a couple of random scattered notes here, but we'll see what comes out. So I'm going to read through the first half of Colossians chapter 2, and then we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed and overflowing with gratitude." So the real emphasis that I really want to talk about today is this verse 6. It says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And I feel that it would be a gross injustice to talk about a Christian walk without talking about the origins of our Christian walk, right? The gospel, salvation. Without this piece, there is no walk. So when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the good news. That's what the word gospel means, right? And what Jesus came to do. And Jesus says that he came to save sinners. He came to forgive sins. He came to undo the works of the devil. He came to grant freedom from bondage, to give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, and to grant life, and not just life here and now, but eternal life to all who would believe in him. This is incredible news. And the way that he chose to do it, he came born of a virgin, born into a world that hated him, that rejected him, and that persecuted him, yet continued to live a sinless life and became obedient all the way to the point of death, and not just death, but death on a cross. And that through his blood, through his sacrifice, through his willingness to go to the cross, we are washed in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And this is incredible news, because then he was buried and 3 days later he rose from the grave. This is redemption. This is what the gospel talks about when it says that we walk in the power of the resurrection. And this is incredible news, because most of the time, our flesh wants to do it in the opposite. Everything is about what I can do, how I can earn it, how I can be better, my morality, my thoughts, all of these things. And the gospel is, no, stop. Because anybody who's being truly honest with themselves, no matter how hard they try to do it, no matter how great their morality becomes, there's always something lacking. There's always something that we come up short in. There's always something that's missing. And this is where Jesus says, I am what's missing. Stop. Believe in me and be saved. I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What hurts my heart is that this phrase is used so often these days that it's become just that, a phrase or a bumper sticker or a slogan. But think about it for a moment, the reality of the goodness in this phrase, right? In this scripture. That God loved the world so much that he extended his grace in the person of Jesus Christ, and that whoever should believe in him, faith, shall not perish but have eternal life. I love in Ephesians, the simplicity of it. It says that you are saved by grace through faith alone. And it's such a beautiful simplicity of it that we a lot of the times tend to kind of complicate and muck up a lot along the way, right? But what we proclaim, what we started with in the beginning, is we proclaim the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And I think a lot of the times we stop at the death. We will go to the cross and we will accept forgiveness, but we don't walk into the new life of walking in redemption of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. And you can see it in life and in the world, because the world will accept a forgiven person, but they will not accept a redeemed person. They're willing to look at your past and say, okay, I get you're forgiven, until you try to walk out in a new life. And then they will come at you. And then you will experience persecution. And then you'll tell people, hey, You're not qualified to do that. Hey, who are you to do that? Hey, I know what you did. And that is not freedom. That is not redemption. And I was trying to think about this. If we are to, as we received Jesus Christ our Lord in the beginning, so walk in him. The Christian walk is a walk of redemption. Walking as a redeemed person. There's a direct opposition to this as well. I believe that the devil, the enemy, the spirit of Antichrist, anything in direct opposition to Christ wants to keep you from this. And I believe they have two main goals. One of them is to keep you from Christ. If they can keep you as far away from him as possible, that's their main goal. And they'll do it by all of these things. You'll get all of these influences telling you to have self-assurance, self-confidence, self-reliance. You don't need anyone or anything. You have this. And we are inundated with this in culture. Look at just about any slogan that exists today, and it's all about how you have it. Upon accepting Christ in our lives, believing on him that he is our Lord and Savior, that he died for my sins, that he rose again on the third day and receiving salvation, the next thing the enemy wants to do is to render you as useless for his kingdom as possible. And I believe he does this by stopping you at the cross. If he can keep you from walking in your redemption, he'll keep you from walking in the fulfillment of what Christ has called us to do. Because after salvation, we're still here. Which means there has to be a purpose of why we're still here. We're told that we were created to bring glory to God. And then Jesus left us with a great commission. He says, go forth and make disciples of all people, all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. But when we stop at the cross, it cuts our legs out from underneath us from doing either of those things. The word redeem is used over 167 times in Scripture. Anytime there's a word used that much, there's a pretty dramatic emphasis on it. It's not a new concept by any stretch. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament. You can go all the way back to Exodus, and you can see God's plan of redemption, which I think is amazing because we're told in Hebrews that the old is a shadow of the things to come. And we can see in the Exodus where God says that he's going to deliver us out of bondage, and that he will redeem us with an outstretched arm through his word, which I think is amazing because that is a gospel presentation in the Old Testament. But what I really want to talk about is what does this look like to step into a redemptive life? What does it actually look like to own who we are in God? That we are a new creation, that it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That it's no longer I who sin, but it's my flesh that sins against me. And like I said, this is far from an all-inclusive anything, but a couple of things that were really hitting me hard with this idea of a Christian walk and to walk in these things. And one of them is that a redemptive life, to walk in redemption, is a priestly life. And I know a lot of people look at me weird when I say that. Because usually the first thing that people will say is, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. Hey, I don't know that. Hey, that's not my place. Fill in the blank. But the reality is that we are told in the word. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is amazing because he's quoting Moses. And Moses is addressing Israel, the people of God. Except now Christ has come to the fulfillment of what Moses was telling us. And now today, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he rose again on the third day, and you profess it with your mouth, you now belong to a royal priesthood. You have the ability to fulfill the Great Commission. And I believe that this is a lie that the enemy hammers at us, that it's not me. I'm not supposed to speak. I'm not supposed to teach. I'm not supposed to do these things. And it is crippling the Christian faith today. Because you, as an individual believer, are a royal priesthood. And if we will own this place and walk into the redemptive power of Christ, it will free us to be able to do that. The things that hold us back from doing that, and I'm not saying everybody go become a pastor. I'm not saying everybody stand in front of everybody and speak and proclaim these things, but our day in and our day out and our lives. I love the quote, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Right? So don't get me wrong, the gospel is a message, and how will they hear unless someone preaches? But sometimes the way that we choose to live our lives will speak louder and more powerfully than any words you have to say. And then with the words that we do have to say, realizing that you are not your old self. You don't need all of these additional things that we try to create to allow you to be qualified to share the good news. None of that is in Scripture. It says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. We have the revelation of God in the written word. We have the ability to enter into his presence in prayer and seek him out personally and fill up so that we have an ability to give out. Another aspect of a redemptive life is it's a life of love. This is something that Pastor Mark has been hammering home for the last 10 months as we've been walking through 1 John, right? Most of the time when we think of love, we tend to go to the emotion of love, which yes, love is an emotion, but it is so much more than an emotion. It is an action and it is a choice. We're told in 1 John that God is love. Anytime we try to love on our own, we are manufacturing something that isn't real. If God is love, that means that he is the headspring, he is the headwaters, he is the source, and he is the origin of all of it. If you truly want to learn how to love, spend time with him because he's a person. If you want to learn how to love your wives, gentlemen, if you want to learn how to love your husbands, ladies, your friends, your family, your coworkers, the people around you, we can't just force and manufacture this thing because it's not real and it will always fall short. If you want to do it the way God says to do it, dwell with him. Return back to the source, get filled up, and from that, the overflow will be a godly love. It will be real and it will be genuine because it's not me anymore. And it's no different than my first point, talking about this priesthood. It's all from God. He is the source and the origin of all of it. But way too often, we try to manufacture it ourselves. And what that is what was started in the spirit, we try to perfect in the flesh. And Paul says, may it never be. Return back to the simplicity of the gospel. Feed on the word of God. Spend time communing with him in prayer, in a relationship, and get filled up so the overflow is him. Because God is love. And a redemptive walk is a walk of love. Another quality of a redemptive walk is that it is a life and a walk of forgiveness. We're told in Scripture that we forgive because he forgave us, right? It's way easier said than done to forgive people who have wronged you, especially when they're close to you. But anytime we cling to unforgiveness, we are yoking ourselves to slavery again. And it's the worst kind of slavery because we are choosing it ourselves. You go back to the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And then at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you are not willing to forgive, the Lord your God is not willing to forgive. There's a pretty stark parable, and I think it's Matthew 18, that talks about unforgiveness as well and being turned over in your unforgiveness. But again, this is a choice. And again, way too often what we try to do is manufacture forgiveness on our own. And if anybody has ever tried to do that on your own, I've never seen it truly work. There's something left in you. You try to put on a good face. You try to put your best foot forward. You try to be, at best, tolerant. But true, genuine forgiveness, again, it has to come from the source of forgiveness, which is Christ himself. But when we struggle with it, when we have someone who's wronged us, when we have someone who's hurt us, when we have someone who said something, even intentionally to hurt us, do we seek the source of forgiveness or do we bottle it? Do we stuff it? Do we deal with it? Or are we willing to go to the source and ask God to help us in it? He says, seek, ask, seek, knock. These are pursuits in our own intentional life of God to give us the ability to do these things. Another quality of a redeemed life is a life of submission. I love that Jesus says, my food and my drink is to do the will of my Father. I love in the Lord's Prayer where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done, not my will. There is such an incredible freedom found in a true submission to God, in a trusting of his will. And I think it's amazing because this all ties back to where we started in the first place. As you started, so walk in this. It started in faith. Return back to your faith. Seek more faith from God. Seek trust from God. I love so much that the disciples, when they were with Jesus in his earthly ministry for those 3 years, they didn't say, Lord, teach me to study. They didn't say, Lord, teach me to speak. They didn't say, Lord, teach me to preach. They said, Lord, give me more faith. And Lord, teach me to pray. Because these are the two things that return us back to the source of all things. Faith in God, trust in God, and prayer, which is communion with God. Getting filled up to these things to be able to walk out in a life of faith, in a life of redemption, owning who we are in him. It's also a constant dying of self. Because everything that the world wants to tell you, those same lies that the enemy will tell you to keep you from Christ are the same things that he'll tell you to try to render you useless for Christ. I want to do it. I can fix it. I can do. Whereas the gospel says, die to self. Paul said, I die daily. And anytime we try to return back to what I can do and not what he has already done and continuing to do in me, I am choosing to go back again to slavery. I'm resisting his gospel. I'm resisting walking in this place. His will be done. I think the reason why the world won't accept a redeemed person is because it would force them to recognize a redeemer. What is probably my wife's favorite passage in scripture is Isaiah 43. Verse 1, it says, but now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do we believe that? I think a lot of the times I believe it in my head, but there's a loss in translation between my head and my heart. Because if I am truly God's, if I am truly a redeemed creature through the power of the Holy Spirit, through my faith in Jesus Christ, my life will look so drastically different. And again, this isn't this idea of a perfection of life. You're going to screw it up every step of the way. I've probably screwed it up 10 times since I've been standing on this stage. But that's the other beautiful thing about a life of redemption. It's a life of repentance as well. The one who preceded the Messiah to make the path straight was John the Baptist, and he preached repentance. Repent and believe the one who's coming. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in his earthly ministry was repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's two different words used in Scripture for repentance. One's in the Greek and one's in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it means the changing of one's mind. And in the Hebrew, it means a turning from, a 180 in the opposite direction. I heard a pastor one time say, if you combine these two things together, you have the true definition of repentance. Because there's an act of God, the changing of one's mind. Because you can't just choose, well, I'm going to think this now, right? And then there's the turning from, which is an act of the will. Will I choose it? I love in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes letters to seven different churches. Five of them are called to repentance. And a lot of them are the things we've been talking about today. Love. I love that there's always a litany of things that they have done well, that they have excelled at, and he says, yet I have this against you. Your love has grown cold. Repent. It's interesting, in Colossians, he references the church of Laodicea. So it actually says to read that letter in the presence of the church of Laodicea. So really, Colossians is also written to that church as well. The church of Laodicea was called to repentance because they claimed they had need of nothing. Repent. But the beautiful thing is that within repentance is it's not this chastening thing that happens to you when you repent. It's actually an incredibly freeing thing what happens when we choose to repent. The changing of one's minds, which leads to the changing of one's actions, giving it to God and constantly moving forward. I think Pastor Mark actually said it a while back. I got a really good buddy. He says it all the time. But you can't fail forward. Even if you're falling on your face, if you are moving forward, you're still moving forward. But to be able to acknowledge it, to recognize it, to give it to God, to seek and ask forgiveness, because he has promised if we will ask forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive. And then continuing to move forward. I forgot to mention this earlier, but I'm going to just go back and mention it now because it kind of ties in with this. But when we're talking about love, sometimes the most loving thing you can do to somebody is to correct them. Even rebuke them. A lot of people will tell you that is unloving, but I can't think of anything more hateful or more hurtful or more unloving than if I say something that goes against God and you say nothing. To be able to call somebody to accountability, to be able to correct them in truth and love, right? But for the point of rending them back to God, not for vindication, not for me proving I'm right, not for any of these things. Because godly sorrow will lead to repentance, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It would take me a lifetime to try to walk through all of these different pictures of a redemptive life. Christ gave us the perfect example in his life. If I had one point that I was trying to get to through any of this, it is return to the things you did before. Go back to the source. Stop trying to manufacture this idea of love. Stop trying to manufacture this idea of forgiveness. Stop hiding behind the lies the world will tell you of why you shouldn't share your faith or why you can't share your faith, why you can't speak truth and life into the people around you. but this isn't something that's going to happen through your head or through your mind or through this thing that I'm just going to come to this realization. It's going to happen in your heart. We can't progress past these things because it's the source of all of it. We need to go back to where we started and so walk in that. We need to return to the things that Christ has told us to do and not these ideas that we've added on top of them. I know a lot of people struggle with reading the word. Chris, it's hard. I don't understand it, right? I get it. But are you willing to dig in to something because it's hard, because it's worth it? I struggle in my prayer life. I get so distracted. I can't focus. I get it. Are you willing to continue and pursue it anyway? Do we trust God enough to believe that he is bigger than those things? In our actual, intentional, day-to-day walk, are we willing to do that, to pursue him in those things, to feed on his word, to seek him out in communion and prayer? When I'm struggling with somebody and I don't want to forgive them because, dang it, I am ticked off and I don't want to, am I willing to go to God and ask him to work on my heart, not theirs? I promise you it is worth it. I promise you that God will do a work, and I can promise you that because he promises us he will. And it will change your life. You'll start to see the ripple effect of how it will start to transform and change people around you. You'll start to look different, and people will want to know why. Which is amazing, because in 1 Peter it says to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And the more that we start to lean into God and trust him and allow him to work on us from the inside out, the more it will start to flow out. We will look different and people will want to know why. And they are literally asking you for the reason for the hope within you. That's the other thing I will challenge you about. We started this off with talking about the gospel. If you've never had to answer what is the gospel, I will challenge you to ask yourself that question and give an answer. This was something that was incredibly convicting to me in my walk probably 5 or 6 years ago. The first time somebody actually asked me that, hey, Chris, you keep talking about this thing. What's the gospel? I was like, well, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's just what realization, if you've never had to verbalize it, and then tying it even deeper into your own life, why is it good news to you? We can't be a people that stops at the cross. We are called into a life of redemption. We are called into a life to walk in the power of the resurrection of Christ. If I can think of one thing that is crippling the Christian faith in the world today, it's that he has rendered us idle and we're not moving. Don't believe the lie. If you're struggling with it, continue to go back to the source and seek him for help. Let him fill you, but ask him. Even the reading of the word, don't just read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible. Don't read it even to know the Bible. Read it because you want to know God. And even more than reading it, focus on it, dwell on it, think about it, chew on it. I recently read a quote it was talking about. I say this all the time. If you only feed once a week, you're starving. Feed on the word. And then I recently read that you can feed all day long and still be starving if you're not digesting what you're eating. We have a lot of claims about our faith in God and who God is and who he is to us and all of these things that we do. But if we take a moment and honestly reflect these things that we believe versus our actual day in and day out lives and mirror them against each other, we start to see some things that don't quite line up. We need to return to the source. And that is what I am begging you to join me in this morning. This is what everything about today is about. Accepting the forgiveness of the blood of Christ, washing ourselves in the blood, Don't cling on to these sins of your past that you think that those are unforgivable. And move forward into the new life. Who I am in God. A new creation. His son, his daughter. With an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that him living in me and through me, I'm able to do these things. And so this morning, we're going to close out in prayer like we normally do. Anything that's on your heart, pray about. If you're struggling with unforgiveness, if you're struggling with speaking and sharing your faith, if you're struggling with love, I'm begging you to talk to God about it this morning. If you don't know what to pray about, ask God what to pray about. Have him search your heart. Have him walk through you. Have him walk through your life. If we run into things where we've noticed that we've veered away from it, hey, my love has run cold. Hey, I am clinging to unforgiveness. Hey, I am clinging to the lie that I'm not able to walk in this redemptive life. Seek God in that as well. Repent and return. Don't let it hold you down in bondage. Don't let it keep you complacent in this space where we are being rendered useless for his kingdom. I guess the last thing that I'll talk about is before we pray. I love in Romans where it talks about how we'll become more than conquerors. So this is a verse that I'm not going to pretend to be able to have a full grasp to explain what exactly this means. But I do know that conquering is 100% depending on the outcome of something. And it's completely dependent on the circumstances that led there. And I can tell you that Christ promises us something so much more that is beyond circumstances, in spite of them and regardless of them. To where if we are willing to lean into him, to lean into his word, to lean into our prayer life, to lean into our personal relationship with God, the peace that surpasses all understanding will lead us to a life that's more than conquerors, because it won't matter the outward affliction that's happening anymore. When my bank account goes to ruins, when my relationships are falling apart, when my physical body is breaking on me and I can't trust it anymore, when the world is literally ripping things away from us, if anybody can relate to that right now, yet we'll be more than conquerors. I can still have peace because my hope isn't in the here and the now. It's not in the things of the world. It's in the hope of the things to come. Most of the time, it's not that we don't know that, it's that we forget it. So that's what I'm going to leave us with this morning. We'll have some time. I think we'll have some music in the background, but just take your time in prayer. I would encourage you to just seek God this morning.